Jesus. Don't leave yet, Oliver. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the key of G. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together before we get into the word. Let's just sing this chorus. How great is our God? Oh, sing with me. How great is our God? And all will see how great. How great is our God. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see how great. How great is our God. Oh, how great, hallelujah, is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great. Oh, how great is our God. Oh, he's the name above all names. Oh, you are worthy of all praise. And our hearts will sing, how great is our God. Oh, he is the name. How great is our God.
Sing that chorus one more time.
Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God.
If you believe that, shout amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter number 8. Thank you, musicians, tonight for your help. Praise the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise God. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Praise the Lord. You may be seated tonight. Look at your neighbor and tell him the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise the Lord. Going back to the beginning of Nehemiah chapter number 8, we find that all the people, after the completion of the wall, they've now gathered in the streets before the gate known as the Water Gate, and they've gathered together, the Bible says, as one man. So the building of the wall has provided unity for that body of believers. There's a lot of unity there among the people of God as Nehemiah's led them to rebuilding the wall. And we find that in the midst of that unity, they've finished the wall, the task is completed, but there's something missing. The wall is done, so their place is secure. The wall is done, they're unified in position, but they see there's something missing. They're hungry, and so they ask Ezra to bring in the law of Moses. They want the word of God preached to them. Aren't you thankful for the truth? Praise the Lord. So Ezra, if you look at verse 3, he begins to read the word of God or the law of God in the streets among the people from morning until midday. I promise I won't keep you however long that was tonight. I know I'm supposed to be done by about 8:30, so I'll try to hurry up tonight. But their hunger is expressed, the people, as they listen attentively to the book of the law. They listen, not just attentively, but they listen with intention. They're trying to understand what the word of God says. They want to understand what Ezra is reading to them. They listen carefully. They pay close attention to every word that comes forth of Ezra's mouth from the word of God. But here's the thing. A lot of these people have come out of captivity back to Jerusalem, and they have not been hearing Hebrew for a while. There's some that probably never even spoke Hebrew that were here at Jerusalem having come out of captivity. So they're hearing this word, this law, many for the first time, some for the first time in a very long time, all right? So they don't quite get everything that's being said, but they do know enough to stand and honor the word of God. But after hearing what is said, the people are moved at what they hear. They're so moved after years of not hearing that they bow down, they worship with their faces toward the ground. They're humbled, probably even convicted by what they hear. And because of their just inadequacy and understanding, the Levites, the Bible says, cause the people to understand. Verse 8 of chapter 8 says that they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. In other words, they translated what was being read to the people so that they would understand what Ezra was speaking to them. And when they finally got it, praise the Lord, when they finally got what the words truly meant, the Bible says that they began to weep. Why would they weep after hearing the word of God? It was a weeping, I believe, that was wrought out of repentance. When they heard the law, they heard the blessings of keeping the law. They heard the consequences of not following the law. And they recognized we haven't been keeping the law. And so they were repentant. They wept out of regret. Why regret? Because their disobedience and the disobedience of their forefathers and ancestors is what created their mess in the first place. That's what was the result. That is what resulted in their captivity. So they wept from repentance and wept from regret. And I believe they also probably wept a little bit out of fear. They probably thought, what is going to happen next? If God took us to captivity because of our disobedience, what other judgments should we be expecting? I read that several decades ago there was a campaign that went out, and some of you that were alive back in the 50s and 60s might remember, but there was a campaign that went out that said God is dead. They were trying to say that God wasn't real and God was dead, and one man's response was to put on his RV this phrase, God is back, and boy is he mad, praise the Lord. And I wonder if that's what these people felt when they heard the word of God preached to them or read to them after so long of not having it there in the land of captivity. They probably were thinking, God must be angry. God must be mad. And to them, their weeping made a lot of sense. Have you ever cried and it just made sense to cry? Have you ever cried when it didn't make sense to cry? As a dad, I always think my kids don't need to cry. Amen. But there are seasons where weeping, it just makes sense. You do need to cry. I've heard Pastor Matt Jones many times as he would be praying with people in the altars that they were just crying, had no words to express what they were feeling. And he would encourage them to say, tears are a language that God understands. You know, God created us with the ability to cry. Tears are physiologically valuable and cleaning our eyes and doing different things in our bodies, but they're also more than just that. They're also expressive. We cry tears, and that helps us grieve, doesn't it? Sometimes tears help us express our joy. Sometimes tears, I don't understand it, but sometimes girls just need to go have a good cry. They just need to let it out. Why would you want to? I need to listen to something sad. I need to go watch a sad movie so I can cry. Why? Because, okay. But tears help us communicate what we're feeling in the moment. I remember reading about a painting. It depicted a house that had burned down. It was a meager cabin, not very much there to speak of. And every bit of it had burned down, all of the supplies inside, all the material things. And outside of the cabin stood with their backs facing, if you were to look at the painting, you would just see the backs of a young boy and his grandfather. They're looking on at the cabin, their only cabin, their house that had just burned down, and all their possessions. The only thing that they had left was the clothes on their back, and the little boy was holding a teddy bear. And you can tell that the boy has tears coming down the side of his face, and the grandfather is looking down at his grandson. And the caption on the painting says this: "Hush, boy, God ain't dead." Well, praise the Lord. But here we find the people out of sorrow, they're weeping, out of regret, maybe out of conviction and a little worry. And the Levites and Nehemiah and Ezra, they let the people know that their response, though real, it was a real response. They said, "That's not proper right now. Hush, God ain't dead. Today is a holy day." Amen. It was a day of rejoicing. I'm sure they didn't speak quite so harshly as that grandfather did to his grandson, but they were in effect saying, "Hey, dry the tears, hold your peace, don't grieve, don't fear, don't worry, and don't fret. Rather, rejoice." Amen. Praise the Lord. Why would they do this? Because Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites, they saw that after they heard the word, they were getting back to something that was so vitally important. They were about to experience revival. Praise the Lord. They saw joy that was on the horizon and hope that was coming their way. I read about a man recently that had been diagnosed with a disease, and it was most likely going to result in death. At least that was the prognosis that the medical staff was certain of. And his man and his wife, they grieved for a short time. But as they were grieving, God spoke to them and he said, "Throw a party." Praise the Lord. That's not the right response, is it? But God said, "Throw a party." So the man and his wife, they invited several guests over. They threw a big party. Even in the middle of that harsh circumstance, they threw a party. And they said, they just kept throwing parties. They kept having parties. They kept celebrating life. They took trips and all of those things. They even started a business that would help other people going through hard times throw parties and experience joy. And the man never died from the disease. He said, "I was too busy celebrating. I was too busy having fun." Nehemiah said, "Hey, this is what I want you to do. I know you're weeping. I know you're sorrowful. I know you're struggling right now after hearing this." But he said, "It's a time of joy." Amen. He said, "Go your way. Eat the fat of the land. Drink the sweet." I don't know what the sweet means. Maybe they were going to drink sweet tea. I don't know. And he said, "Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry." Amen. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Have you ever had situations that were out of your control and beyond your means, and you just were fretting about them? You were worried about them. They kept you awake at night. You were struggling with it. You didn't know what to do. You were worried and fearful, and rightfully so at times. Those things come against us. But can I encourage you tonight that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Come on, somebody. The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, seasons of struggle and sorrow and sickness, they're real, but those are not the end. Can I hear an amen? See, God wants to take you somewhere, and it's through the trial that you're in. The purpose for the test and the trial is not so you can just sit there and die. It's so you can rise up victorious, and through it all, every valley, as you climb the mountain, you're going to find that the joy of the Lord is your strength. I told our board last night, I said, I want us to pray that God would show us where the people are right now. I was praying in here. I had been reading a book, and the pastor who wrote it said he was struggling with the sermon that God laid on his heart. And he said, "But that's where your people are at." So I began to pray and ask the Lord, "Show me where our people are." And this is what the Lord gave me to preach to you tonight. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. I said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've got 4 points, and I've got 17. 19 minutes, so let's get going. Praise God. The substance of joy. What is joy? What is it made of? What is the ingredients that go into joy? It's hard to explain if you try to break it down like that, but let's just kind of try it here. Some confuse joy and happiness. They think if you're happy, that means you're joyful. Well, happiness and joy are not the same. See, you can have joy when you're not happy. See, being happy usually is how we express ourselves in good times or in favorable circumstances, when we're feeling good and when people are treating us well and when we're free from all concern. We say, well, we're happy, and when we're in our happy place and we have certain people around us, and so we feel comfortable. So we say, hey, I'm happy with where I'm at in life right now. But how many of you know the happy can leave real quick? Even the most bubbly person in here has mood swings. I don't know who y'all are looking at right now, but joy, the definition of joy, is more a combination of the things that I'm about to share with you right now. See, joy is the result of an experience or spiritual encounter with Jesus Christ. You know, true joy comes when you're saved. Anybody experience joy when you became a Christian? When you were born again, there was something, a joy that overflowed and filled your heart. I can't tell you how many times I've seen a new convert. You can't keep their hands down. They're the loudest worshiper. They're bowing 1 second. They're running the next. They're clapping. They're rejoicing. They're shouting when nobody else is. They're saying amen when the preacher is saying something that amen shouldn't be said at. You know what I'm saying? But they're so joyful and exuberant and excited. Why? Because there's new joy that comes from being a Christian. Not only so, the Bible says in Romans 5:11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We find joy in the Lord through our salvation experience. Hallelujah. Remember when you first became a believer, you had the joy, joy, joy down in your heart. Amen. That's probably what I should have sang before I preached instead of "How Great Is Our God," right? It would have went along with it. But Charles Spurgeon, listen, he had some people in his church. They were getting aggravated with how loud the young people were in the worship services. They didn't like it that the younger converts were so exuberant and expressive. They were refined British folks. You know what I'm saying? They didn't want anybody running the aisles and jumping up and down and all that stuff. But you know what Spurgeon said? He said, let them shout while they're young. Praise the Lord. Amen. Why? Because he knew when they get older, they might lose the shout. But he wanted them to experience and express the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. See, joy is an expression of what God has done within our lives. I love what Nehemiah 12:43 says. It says that the people rejoice with so much volume that you could hear the joy even afar off. Wouldn't that be great if down at the Trotwood High School they could hear us rejoicing even afar off? Because the joy of the Lord we find is our strength. Joy is a choice. Church, you have to choose joy. You know, you got to choose to have joy in your life. You wake up and you say, well, today I'm finding joy. I'm finding reason to rejoice. I'm finding reason to praise. I'm finding reason to smile. I'm finding reason to be thankful. Joy is a choice. See, you don't have to walk around like you have a lemon in your mouth all the time. Come on, somebody. Sometimes you need to notify your face you got some joy. See, joy is a fruit of the Spirit that we cultivate, not because it's just something that we have, but it's something God has placed within our hearts for us to cultivate. Joy is what keeps us going in the middle of the trial. Remember what it says of Jesus in the book of Hebrews, who for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. It wouldn't have been possible for anybody to die such a death in an innocent and not at all try to come to his own case and fight for freedom. Why did he do it? Why did he bleed? And why did he die? And why was he beat for you and for me without any guilt in his life? Because there was joy on the other side of the cross. In church, I want you to realize right now there is joy on the other side of your darkness. There is joy on the other side of the weeping that endures for a night. Can I hear an amen? Joy is our strength. We're even told, the Bible says, to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and tests and trials. I believe in Acts 13:52, it talks about the disciples that were struggling with, but they were being persecuted by the unbelievers and by the religious leaders of their day. And what happened? The Bible says that they were filled with joy. Woo! That's what joy is. But how's that possible? Because the source of our joy, the second point tonight. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, that God gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Praise the Lord. Nehemiah told the people, not just, hey, joy is your strength, but he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm so thankful that the joy that I have, it didn't come from man, it didn't come from anything or material, it didn't just come because it's Christmas time. Praise the Lord. But our joy comes from above. It's a divine product. Hallelujah. David, when he repented, what did he cry out to the Lord for? He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Praise God. He wanted more joy, and the only place to find it was from the presence of the Lord. You know this, but joy doesn't come to us from things. You can gather all the materials money can buy and never find joy. A great example of that, when a baby who's becoming a toddler, they're crawling, they might even be taking a few steps. That Christmas rolls around when they're finally at that fun age, you know what I'm saying? And you buy them some toys, and they open the presents, they see the toys light up, and what do? They cast it to the side, and they grab empty boxes and ripped up paper, and that's what they play with. Why? Because things don't bring them joy. Come on now. Things will never bring you joy. The amount of things money can buy. Oh, but praise God, joy comes from the Lord. People, in a sense, might bring us joy. I love being married. My wife brings me joy. My kids bring me joy. Babies always bring joy. But I'll tell you, there are some times when babies bring weariness, don't they? And they bring messes. And they bring aggravation at times. Somebody said, you know, the wedding day is paradise. But a man said, but there's sometimes trouble in paradise. People are fickle. People move on. People fail. People do enhance our joy, but they're not the source of our joy. Amen. God is the source of our joy. Psalm 16:11, David said it this way, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I don't know how many times I've come into the house of God feeling pretty low, but by the end of the service, as I watched people worship and as I got involved myself and I heard the word of the Lord, I was reminded where my joy comes from. I got into his presence, and it was almost like that joy, if I could say it that way, the joy tank got refilled. Praise the Lord. Today I went to the hospital to visit Sister Jennifer, and I was on my way back here and I needed to get some gas in the car, but the way that I went, I didn't pass a gas station, so I didn't get gas in the car, so I need to go get gas tomorrow in the car. But church, listen, you know where you can find that refill? In his presence. When you're here, amen. When you're here, you can find that joy again. Psalm 43:4, the psalmist even calls God his joy. And I love what Isaiah 61 says. The Lord, this is a prophecy of Jesus. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Church, it's not God's desire for you to be downcast, to be sorrowful. I know there are seasons where it comes, and there are responses. There are many times when I've cried tears because the situation called for it. But at the end of that crying spell, maybe a day or two, the Lord would come by and remind you, I'm still here. I'm still God. I'm still on the throne. Let me pour in that oil of joy. Let me give you a reason to shout again. Let me give you a reason to dance again. He is the source of our joy. Thirdly, the surety of joy. Because the source of our joy is the Lord, that means we will always find joy in any circumstance. Isaiah 61:7 says that this joy is an everlasting joy. Jeremiah 31:13, a promise. I will. Everybody say will. That's a promise. Not I might, not maybe I will, but I will turn their mourning into joy. Church, I would never chide you or anyone for grieving or crying or struggling in times of sorrow, and the Lord wouldn't either. But I want to encourage you and comfort you tonight that tomorrow you might wake up with a new joy. Come on now. I know today you might see the thing that's before you and it's big and you can't beat it on your own, but tonight at this altar you can find joy. Amen. That'll give you strength to go on. That's sure that joy will come. Why? Because there's a promise that says weeping may endure for a night, but finish it. Joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. How quickly our God can turn it all around. Come on now. I said, how quickly he can turn it around. You can find that at the empty tomb. Those ladies go up to where the stone is. They're wondering, how can we roll it away? How are we going to find where Jesus is laying? What are we going to do when the guards see us? They're fearful. They're fretful. They're crying. But what does that angel say? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And the Bible says that they turned around and they went with what? Great joy. Hallelujah. We can find joy quickly in the presence of the Lord, and it's a sure thing. Joy is secure. It will come. I promise you that. It will come. John 16:22, the surety of that joy is seen in the fact where the Lord told the disciples, this joy that I've given to you, nobody can take it away. Come on now. Woo. Finally, fourth point, if our music could come. The strength of joy. Come on now. The strength of joy. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why is that? Because joy, if you can let me explain it this way, is in the foundation that God gave you when you became a believer. When a foundation is built out of many different materials, concrete, cement, if you know anything about that stuff, it's a mixture of different chemicals and liquids and waters and different things. And if you've ever seen somebody build a house, they put in some rebar. I remember one time when we were demoing a foundation, we found all kinds of different things they just threw in there to hold it together. Pop cans, newspapers, all kinds of stuff. A foundation can be made up of many different things. And joy is one of the things God has placed in the foundation of every believer. How do I know that? Because in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20, the 70 that Jesus had sent out, remember, he sent out 70, two by two, and they began to preach the gospel in his name, and they came back to Jesus, and they were rejoicing at the fact that the evil spirits were subject to them. They thought that was the greatest thing ever, that we can tell these evil spirits to go away from people that they've been tormenting, and they have to do what we say. And Jesus said, that's good, that's great, but he said, and this isn't what you should find your joy in. You know why he said that? Because sometimes the miracles and the signs and wonders are few and far between, aren't they? Sometimes things don't turn out the way we desire them to. But he told those disciples, he said, rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Praise God. So I want to encourage you tonight. The joy of the Lord is your strength because you're a Christian. Come on now. Amen. The foundation of your faith, that joy is there. Praise the Lord. And so when you are struggling with finding a reason for joy, remember who you are and who you belong to. Can I hear an amen? See, Jesus wasn't saying you can't rejoice over the good things and the powerful things that you've seen, but don't let that be the only thing that gives you joy. Remember who you are and who I've called you to be. So there are going to be times, stand with me if you will, where worship don't come easy. There are going to be times of heartache and pain, and all those things are present. There are times when all we can think about is the amount of pressure piling up against us. But church, when we're overwhelmed and our prayers don't seem to be getting answered, you got to remember the blood of Jesus flows through your veins. You're a child of the King. I said you're a child of the King. Praise the Lord. Joy of the Lord is my strength. That word strength means a fortified place, a defense, a force, a fortress, a stronghold, a rock. Joy is our strength in times of trouble and temptation, because we always know, I want you to remember this, we always know that joy is coming. We find strength in joy because we know it is coming. Church, it ain't always going to be as bad as the trouble says it is. It ain't always going to be as dark as the night seems right now. Joy is coming in the morning. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1:6-8, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm thankful for that joy. Amen. Let's come and find us a place of rejoicing right now. I want you to spend some time, if you're on your knees or standing, just rejoicing in the Lord. Thank God for the things he's done for you. Thank him for who you are in him. But if you've been struggling to find joy, remind and encourage yourself right now that God is on your side. Amen. He's not done working in you or through you or for you. He's got some great things in store for your life personally. He's going to do a great work. The joy of the Lord is your strength because of who it comes from. It's our strength because it can't be taken from us. It's our strength because it's not relying upon our situation. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength.
Another day, I'm here to claim deliverance in Jesus' name. I feel it. the joy of the Lord falling fresh on me. I feel the joy of the Lord delivering me. I feel the joy of the Holy Ghost all over me.